I was desperately hoping that, knowing that some of our folks would be out of town, that there would be folks from other congregations here, maybe visiting with their family and that sort of thing. We are pleased to have Tony with us this morning, a member here previously and now worshiping south of here. Glad to have him with us today. Now, we are a needy society, aren't we? I saw several heads come up. I'm not talking about individuals here. I'm talking about society as a whole. We're needy. We're always wanting more. And that's no different than it was in Jesus' day. But we need to want the right thing more. Just prior to our text, which, by the way, is Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, we will see in Luke 16 that the Lord had just been derided by the Pharisees after he had taught his disciples about the unjust steward. Immediately, Christ admonished them about self-justification, about divorce and remarriage, about the fates of the rich man and Lazarus. He taught them about that after their departure from this life. And in the 17th chapter, the Lord warned his disciples of committing offenses and the penalty those who offended, meaning to entrap or prevent others from entering the kingdom, will face. He then admonished them to forgive the brother that repents, even if it occurs seven times in a day. And this prompted his disciples to make the request of the first part of our text, as well as the Lord's response. It provides for us the title of the sermon. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. And we see our text, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Because of this and other passages about faith, and because of false teaching about faith, many misunderstand faith. Most think that faith is simply what we believe. I submit to you this morning that the apostles didn't need any more belief. In Matthew chapter 19, in the first part of verse 27, after Christ had warned his apostles that those that trusted in earthly riches could not enter the kingdom, and those apostles elect were amazed and asked the question, who then can be saved? The Lord's reply, with God, all things are possible. And then verse 27, the first part, we see that then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. They didn't need additional belief. They fully were convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They were fully convinced that he had work to do and for them to do, and that they submitted themselves to him. And Christ and his work was the most important thing to him. I think today that if folks would realize and understand that if Christ and his work was the most important thing to them, that they would have no problem believing properly, because they would study, they would learn, they would grow, they would be desirous. These folks fully believed in Christ as God's Son. All but Judas did enter the kingdom, and they carried out the Lord's work after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He was training them. He was providing them what they would need, and he would give them access to the other things after his death. Some think of faith as their system of belief. That's what is meant when folks say, of what faith are you? Or what is your faith? I've had people to ask me that. I went into the hospital one time to visit someone, and for whatever reason, there was a questionnaire card. Would you mind filling this out? And I said, no. And it says, what faith? Question mark. I put Christian. I realized I probably, what they were looking for was, what particular group of what they call Christians do you belong? I answered it correctly, but their understanding of that term was improper. They're really asking, to what denomination do you belong? And we know that the church is not a denomination. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the united brethren that there were reminded there is only one faith which God recognizes. It's the one that exists in the one body. It's the one that provides the one hope. It is the one that is entered in through the one baptism, and it is the one that makes one a child of the one God. The passage is very simple. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If indeed we were to realize the importance of that one faith, and we would realize, and we do, but if others would realize the importance of that one faith, being in Christ, having that one hope, participating in that one baptism that would put them into Christ, then they could be the children of God. And in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, we'll see that Christ provided the apostles everything that they would need to continue the Lord's work in his physical absence. And he was going to go away. It was always part of the plan. God did not make up his plan as he went along. I think today we have an idea of what we want to get accomplished, maybe by the end of a week or something like that. And then we are able to adjust or to call an audible or something of that nature. God did not do this. There was a plan from the foundation of the world, and it included his son coming to earth and his son departing from the earth, having died and come forth from the grave to die no more. But it also included him providing for his ambassadors those things that they would need. He said to them there, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Again, people mistake faith. They misunderstand much about faith and much about the Spirit. We have that same Spirit this day. We have it, and we can have it in us if we put it in us. But as the Spirit of truth was given to the apostles, we are provided that same word through God, this printed word that we have. So what we need to have is increased faith. And we need to know what it helps us achieve. If indeed, as the apostles, we were desiring increased faith, we would realize that increased faith leads to spiritual understanding. Remember, they had asked a question. Well, who then can be saved? Of course, with God, all things are possible. And he had provided, even in his plan, from before the foundation of the world, the plan of salvation. They would soon become to an understanding of that. And according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, they were supplied with inspired knowledge. You know, the apostles really didn't fully understand God's plan. They didn't really understand their part in God's plan, because just before the Lord ascended, they asked, "Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" But they had this inspired knowledge, and through inspiration, they provided knowledge of God's word to those who would hear and those who would obey. The passage, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, reads, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Keep in mind what he said. We pray that you receive knowledge. We desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If we have increased faith, we will have spiritual understanding. Because if we have increased faith, we will trust in God, not in man. We will go to God for answers to questions. We will seek to serve God. We will seek to know his will and his word. And knowledge of his will can only be obtained through the reading, the study, and the living according to that word. As you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and following. When you get to the passage, you'll realize that, sure, we're aware that some things in the Scriptures are difficult. But if we grow in grace, we can understand. But it's going to take some effort on our part. You know, there are things today that each one of us understand that we didn't once understand. I've had people all the time say, how do you do that? Well, I just do. That's not an answer. I didn't come from, infancy knowing how to do this. And maybe I have done it so much that it becomes second nature to me and I can go and do it while I'm talking and not worry about mashing a finger. But I just do. Isn't how we come to an understanding. It's going to take some effort, some study, some meditation, some discussion among brethren, and then living it over and over and over. That's how things become second nature, isn't it? He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother, beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Notice this, though, which they which are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also to other scriptures, unto their own destruction. There have been those that have said, you know, the Bible says that it's hard to understand. I said, it does not. It says there are some passages that may be hard to understand, but notice who it is that has difficulty with them. They which are unlearned and unstable. They rest the scriptures, and they do it to their own destruction. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Again, that growth only occurs through the study and the application of God's word. Oftentimes people will complain and they'll say, you know, I'm just not seeming to grow spiritually. How do you grow physically? It's not magic, folks. Nutrition has to be put in. And then, as that nutrition stimulates the cells, then physical growth occurs. But when knowledge of the word, spiritual nutrition, is put in, then the mind is stimulated. And we're going to grow. And we know that the truth sometimes hurts. Have you ever been told something that was true, but it stung? It happens. And sometimes when we're in the wrong, we need the truth. And we need it to hurt a little bit. Because perhaps it would cause us to seek godly, to have godly sorrow and to seek repentance. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit had Paul warn these brethren about the negative influence that others might have on them. And he was writing and telling them the things that they needed to know, the things that they should know. And he wasn't their enemy. He was their friend. He was their brother. He was, in many cases, their mentor. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When someone tells you the truth, they're not doing so if they have a proper attitude and the right mind toward souls. They're not telling you the truth to be harmful and hurtful. They're not telling you what you need to know because they are your enemy. They're not telling you what you need to know to cramp your style. They're telling you what you need to know because they're concerned about your soul. And then he warns them in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. And talking about those who would exclude them. They would exclude you that ye might affect them. You know, the Christian's influence, because of their spiritual understanding, should be the strongest in every situation. Think about situations when a Christian and a non-Christian have a situation. Sometimes the non-Christian has the stronger influence. But it never should be that way. Because the Christian should have a proper understanding. And their commitment to that should be the strongest. So increased faith leads to spiritual understanding. Increased faith also leads to obedience beyond the mundane. You say, what does that mean? Obedience is obedience. I'm afraid that some people think that they are being obedient when they are only partially obedient. And I've pointed this out before, and I'll stand on this until somebody proves me wrong. Partial obedience equals disobedience. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 shows that we will obey God's word in every situation and not think God's word hard or difficult. As he was writing to those brethren, many of them who faced much difficulty, he said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." I know as growing up, we oftentimes thought that the things our parents required, requested, demanded of us, we thought it was hard, difficult, painful. It was for our good in most cases. But everything that God has put forth, every commandment that he's put forth in the New Testament for us is good. And it's not hard. If you make it hard, it can be. But his commandments are not grievous. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 23, we see that Peter's obedience in walking on water was obedience beyond the mundane, beyond the ordinary. But we also see that when Peter's faith waned, he began to sink. He called out to the Lord. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." We're very familiar with this. The disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled and saying, "It is a spirit." But they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." That is obedience beyond the ordinary. And I know what you're thinking right now. Oh, no, we can't walk on water. Friends, if the Lord says to us, jump through a hole in the wall, don't worry about looking for the hole. Just jump. If he says to us, go and do, we are to go and do. And it's much easier to be obedient when our faith is strong. The Lord says to do it, then we can do it, and we are to do it. Increased faith also leads to courageous conviction. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 shows that the apostles possessed this courageous conviction, and it paid off. And it pays off today, even in this life, and the reward in the afterlife. The Apostle Paul was directed to write there to those brethren. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead." who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. Notice, if you will, what was going on. There was so much upon them that they despaired even of life, and God delivered them. And I know what people are thinking. And so it says, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. That doesn't mean that he guaranteed them that they wouldn't die. They were born to die. But he delivered them from this oppression at times. He allowed them strength, or provided them strength, or they found the strength in God's word to overcome, even in the face of adversity. You know, our conviction is directly tied to and is totally dependent upon our faith. You want to see someone that does not have strong faith? Just look around and find someone who is kind of obedient, kind of committed, kind of diligent. According to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, it's easy to see that courageous conviction can be installed in folks from a young age. Matter of fact, I think it needs to be, if at all possible. And yes, there are some of us who came to a knowledge of the truth after we were adults, but that doesn't give us any excuse. I've heard that before. People say, you know, but I've not been a Christian as long as you have. What's wrong with your mind? Can't you study? Can't you learn? Can't you grow? You know what? You need to study and learn and grow diligently. Why? Because you're behind. There's no reason for us to be behind. But I am pleased that there are those who understand from a young age, because they are taught by their parents or their grandparents or both. And the example is set before them. And we see that it carries on into their life. And hopefully those are going to be the ones that are going to teach their children. And their children are going to teach their children. And on down the line, how do you think the church got here thus far? By people reading, studying, learning, teaching their children, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Courageous conviction. We need to instill this in our children. We need to instill this in ourselves. And it only comes if we have increased faith, striving to serve the Lord, convicted, convinced, dedicated, committed. Increased faith also leads to an inward peace. You know, there's a lot to be concerned about. The Bible is very clear when it tells us that we shouldn't worry about the things we have no control over. But we see that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, writes to the Roman brethren, and he's talking about them having peace. First and foremost, though, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, he's talking about being justified by God's word, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is also through him we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. True hope in Christ, by our obedience and fidelity, brings one an inner peace that the world cannot offer. So many people are looking for peace, but they want peace like the world talks about. No trouble, no conflict, no worries. It doesn't exist from a physical standpoint. This is why in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, that the Spirit had Paul warn these brethren not to worry about the things over which they had no control. They and we are given things to think on that we might have inner peace. Don't worry about the things that you have no control over. You can't change them anyway. Why worry about them? All they're going to do is make you white-headed. Or age will do that too. What does he say? Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds, or your hearts and minds, through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things, I already read that, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what? If you just look at that list right there and you focus your mind on those things, you're not going to have time to worry about things that don't matter. Try that. And equally important to all of these things, the next two points. Increased faith leads to wholehearted love. I hear people all the time talking about loving the Lord. Do they? They talk about loving the Lord, and then they don't do anything to show their love for the Lord, except for to say, I love you, Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36, beginning. I want you to notice the contrast between the love for Christ and the action of the Pharisee and the woman in that narrative. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. But one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Speaking of Christ, and he, Christ, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Can't believe he's allowing this. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I can just see this guy. He's pompous. He's puffed up, and he juts out his chest and says, Master, say on. And Jesus said, There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said unto him, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. She showed her love to the Lord. She obviously believed in and on the Christ. The Pharisee was one of them who in verse 30 had rejected God's counsel, refused to be baptized of John. Therefore, they also refused John and Christ's message that the kingdom was at hand. The woman showed her love to Christ and honored the Lord through her actions in the home of the Pharisee. As a result, while still under the Old Testament law, Christ forgave her past sins. Notice this. love for God alone will not forgive sin. Love for God will cause one to seek to do God's will according to His Word, and in being obedient to the gospel, can have their sins forgiven. As we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22, it should be obvious from everything that Paul suffered and the fact that he remained faithful to God that he had wholehearted love. You know, it's easy to love and to say you love when things are going smoothly and things are going well. And we see it all the time. And two people stand up before the preacher or at the courthouse or whatever the case may be. And they commit themselves one to another and they say they love each other. And things are great then. The emotions are boiling over. They're ready to start a new chapter in life. And then things get hard. Reality sets in. Difficulties expose themselves. And then what happens? Sometimes they don't continue to love one another. The fact that Paul remained faithful to God showed that he had wholehearted love. He didn't forsake his national identity. But because of his increased faith, he willingly bore all that was heaped on him for the cause of Christ. We see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Speaking facetiously, I am more. And the remainder of the things that are listed here are factual. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. It was said that way because under the law, the Jews were trying to follow. It had been nailed to the cross, by the way, but they could only give 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. We see that many, many perils. And I just happened to think of something. The fact is the law said they could give 40. But just so they wouldn't break the law, they cut it back to 39. But as we go on, we see that it was not just the physical anguish and the things that were heaped upon him. Notice this in verse 27, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside these things which are out without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Oh yes, Paul had indeed a real wholehearted love for God, for the church, for Christ. Increased faith also leads to the strength that we need to finish the race. Every one of us that have obeyed the gospel have begun a journey. Everybody's on a journey, by the way. Everybody's headed from this life to eternity. The problem is there's a fork in the road somewhere. And one of them leads to condemnation. It's the wide way, the easy way, the comfortable way. So people think. Then there's the narrow way. But those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we've begun a race, a journey to heaven. You know, even with all that Paul faced and endured, the Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, had him pen words that showed his fidelity, as well as the reward for all who begin the journey to heaven upon obedience to the gospel, and who will remain faithful, diligent, and constant in loyal service to God through Christ in accordance to his word. We've got to make sure that we drive that point home. If you start the journey and quit, you have failed. Paul wouldn't fail. He kept on. The knowledge of the Word and our increased faith gives us strength to continue to prepare for eternity just as Paul did. As he was writing to Timothy, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The evidence was abundant, not just in how he acted, but he had committed himself wholly and completely to God. Where do you think the strength came from when he was facing all the things that we read about previously? That strength came from God. I remember reading one time about, well, he was stoned and they left him for dead. In just a little while, what happened? He got up. He went into the city. He comforted them, not them comforting him. And then he continued on his journey. And people say, oh, that was during the miraculous. Yes, it was. But what would a lot of people have done in that situation? They said, man, I can't do this anymore. I'm going home. He had strength. And while we're talking about faith, I want everyone to gain one thing. If they gain nothing else this morning, is that faith is not something that God gives a person. These apostles elect, said, "Increase our faith." How was that faith increased? They were given the Word. Faith, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, is derived through the Word of God. If we want more faith, if we want increased faith, we need to hear. We need to read. We need to study. We need to meditate on God's Word. And then we can have greater faith. We know what the passage says. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If we have increased faith, we will have better spiritual understanding. We will learn obedience beyond the mundane. We will have an inner peace that the world cannot give. We will have greater and deeper love for God and for His people. And we will find within us the strength to finish the race in the face of adversity, in the face of tribulation, in the face of persecution, and in the face of disappointments. But we all need to do as God's Word instructs. This starts with initial obedience to the gospel and then continues as our knowledge of God's Word increases and as our faith continues. God's gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. One must hear. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, those people had heard and those people had obeyed, because he was writing it to the strangers scattered abroad, the Christians. But he said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Those who hear the word and do nothing about it are deceived. Those who have heard the word and have not obeyed the gospel, but then they go their way, they're still deceived. One must also believe. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." One must repent. As Acts chapter 3 and verse 9, these people were told, "Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And one must be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, people have said, "Oh, you know, baptism is not essential." What does it say right here? "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." And then remain faithful until death. Friends, Without increased faith, you can't do it. You won't do it. You won't remain faithful until death. We need that increased faith. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, a whole congregation was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." But what about if we've allowed our faith to diminish? If we've allowed ourselves to stumble or fall, or we've become ensnared in the things of the world, what are we to do? As children of God, we have an opportunity. Just as Simon had an opportunity. Just because his heart was not right with God, he sought things that were improper. And he was told of this. But he was also told, as a child of God, what he can do. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I think that a lot of times people say, well, I don't really want to go forward. You know, if your sin is not a public sin, it's not known, you can repent and pray right where you stand as a child of God. But if that sin is public, it needs to be addressed publicly. If indeed you brought shame and reproach upon the church, you need to be restored to a proper relationship with God. And the church will pray with you and for you. What is our situation? What is our faith? To whom have we submitted our will? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? We've got to submit our will one way or the other. Submit your will to God today. This may be your final opportunity. You don't know how long we have in this life. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you respond appropriately as together we stand and sing this song?